and greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. This broadcast is going throughout the nation at 8 p.m. Central Time each Sunday evening on both AM and FM radio frequencies as well as micro-broadcasters across America. It is also being broadcast across the globe on both satellite and internet radio. If you plan to use satellite radio, we can be found on Galaxy 13, Transponder 16, Audio 7.70. If you want to listen online, you can go to firstamendmentradio.com and click the Listen button on the left side of the screen. And if you need any additional information on as to what AM and FM frequencies to tune into or other internet radio broadcasters that carry the show, please stop by the website and click the Antique Radios on the main page. And by the way, last week I reported First Amendment Radio picked up another affiliate in Rhode Island at stations WARL 1320 AM, to be exact. Well, it turns out this truth-provided broadcast has been picked up by CWB Ministries Internet Radio. They are broadcasting all of the truth-provided broadcasts 24 hours a day, so I praise the Lord for that. Stop by the website for more information about that as well. Okay, as promised, I have a guest on the show this week. You may remember him from a series we did back in late June and early July of this year about the Mark of the Beast. This week, he will be sharing what the Lord has revealed to him regarding what most faiths refer to as the rapture of the church. So, be prepared to hear verses spoken today that you may never have heard mentioned from a pulpit before. He is also the founder of Let There Be Light Ministries, located at lightministries.com. So, without any further ado, I would like to welcome pastor and author Robert Sessler to today's show. Welcome, brother.
Well, thank you, Nicholas. It's good to be back.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for coming back so graciously. And I just found out today, folks, too, that we'll probably be doing this once a month, right?
Yes, the Lord willing.
Yes, amen. So tell me, what is it that you found out in the Lord's Word regarding this secret rapture theory that you would like to share with our listeners?
Well, you know, in digging into the Word of God and coming to understand line upon line and here a little and there a little on this particular subject, it's quite amazing what the Bible brings forth about the coming of Christ and the method in which he comes and how he comes and when he comes.
Yeah.
It is very exciting to discover the truth, even though it may counter what individuals have taught for generations. We know that going to the Bible and finding what God says is truth is the best path to follow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the main thing. A lot of people would, I mean, like we were discussing earlier before the show, it's I hope and pray that those listening would just be completely honest and just look at the truth as the way it is. Like, take off the denominational blinders for a moment and just listen to what we're going to discuss today, and I hope that they're blessed with it.
Yes, I pray that many individuals that are listening will be like the noble Bereans were.
Mm-hmm.
They took what Paul said and studied it for themselves,
yeah,
and they found that it was true. Instead of going to their church elders or pastors or priests and saying, hey, could teach me the truth, is this true? You know, they instead went directly to the Scriptures.
Amen.
And studied to know the truth for themselves. But, you know, many honest Christians believe that Christ is going to come back to this earth in one of two ways, one being in secret and the other being visible. Those who believe that Christ is going to come in secret believe that this will be sort of a silent return in which he comes to secretly rapture or remove his faithful followers from the earth before the great time of trouble and tribulation occurs.
Yeah, kind of like those movies that have been, encircling the globe by, I can't remember the guy's names, but it was that Left Behind video series?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, uh-huh. Go along with this particular belief is the idea that after several years has passed, after the secret rapture, mm-hmm, then the visible and the literal appearing of Christ will take place, in which those who are not ready during at the time of the secret rapture, we'll have a second chance to make themselves ready during this time of tribulation.
You know what always amazed me about, you know, I hate to interrupt, but about that particular belief?
Uh-huh.
Because I was doing, you know, a little bit of reading today, and it just struck me. I thought, you know, all those people that we share with and we try to reveal Christ to and get them ready for the second coming, you know, as best as we can do, and, you know, of course the Lord is the one who waters the seeds and gives the increase, but According to their theory, all those preachers that are doing that work have been raptured now.
Oh, and that's so interesting.
Yeah, and who is it that's going to bring them this information that helps them to come to the knowledge that they should be ready in the next 7 years? I mean, it just struck me kind of strange.
Yeah. Yeah, that is kind of strange, brother.
Yeah.
You know, in looking through the Bible and finding all the references that deal with the second coming of Christ and how he comes, when he comes, etc., you know, do any of these Bible verses refer to a silent or secret return of Christ, or do they all speak about the same glorious event being visible?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so let us take some time to go through what the unerring scriptures teach on this particular topic.
Exactly.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul reveals that the coming of Christ to this earth will be on this manner. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, Paul also, in talking to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52, mentions the second coming being this way. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed."
You know, it certainly doesn't sound like a secret.
No, no. So, you know, Paul declared in those two verses that when Christ should come, there would be a shout, a voice, a trumpet. The righteous dead would be resurrected, and along with the righteous living would all be caught up from the earth to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air, never to part again. Now, that's not all that the Bible has to say in this regard. The Apostle John reveals that the coming of Christ to this earth will be as follows. In Revelation 1:7, he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." So John declared that when Christ should come, it would be with clouds, every eye on the earth would miraculously see him at the same time, and all the kindreds of the earth who have rejected him would wail.
It's amazing. You know that, like every eye shall see him. You remember back in the Y2K crisis? I don't know if a lot of people are aware of this, but on the Mount of Olives, this is some stuff that I was researching back then because, you know, those of us that understand computers knew that this was going to be a non-event. But a lot of people didn't know this, and it turned out there was a bunch of poles all around the Mount of Olives with cameras on top of them pointing upward.
Interesting.
Yeah, they were planning on having every camera eye seeing him.
Well, what John says in Revelation 1:7 is a miraculous event that even though someone may not have television capabilities, they don't have electricity, you know, like some of the tribes there in Papua New Guinea or in Africa, etc., they will even see Christ now.
It's not going to be something you're going to miss. I mean, it's going to be split in the eastern sky. It's a major event. It's not going to be an out-event.
Very true, very true. Now, it wasn't just Paul and John that spoke about how Christ returns to the earth. The patriarch David reveals that the coming of Christ to the earth will be as follows. He records there in Psalms chapter 50, verses 3 to 5. He says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." So David declared that when Christ should come, it would not be in silence, but it would be a time of judgment with fire burning up and devouring those who are judged unworthy, as well as God gathering his saints from the earth to be with him. And of course, those saints would be those that have made a sacrifice to follow Christ 100% of the time.
It's pretty amazing that he would have mentioned fire, as does
yes.
2 Peter.
Yes, yeah, and we'll get to that in a little bit.
I don't want to steal your thunder, brother.
No, that's okay, no problem. Now, it wasn't just Paul, John, and David that spoke about the coming of Christ either, but Jeremiah speaks about the coming of the Lord to this earth being along this line. And this is found in Jeremiah 25, verses 30 to 31, and verse 33. Jeremiah says, "The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth." So Jeremiah declared that when Christ comes, he would mightily utter his voice, a shout would be given, it would be noisy throughout the earth, the Lord would plead or judge with all the people, and all the wicked would be slain. So we've seen that there's harmony between what Paul says, what John says, what David says, and what Jeremiah says about how Christ will come back to this earth. And Christ himself reveals exactly what his coming to the earth will be like. He tells us in Matthew 24, verses 30 to 31, Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So Christ declared that when he returns the second time, it would be with a sign. All people of the earth would see him coming in the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. The great majority of all the people of the earth are not going to be happy at this, but they would mourn. He also said there would be a great sound of a trumpet, and God would gather his obedient elect to himself from every part of the world. Now, in putting all of these texts together, from Paul, John, David, Jeremiah, and Christ, we find that these scriptures are in complete harmony with each other regarding exactly what it will be like when Christ comes back to the earth in the last days.
Exactly, yeah. It's all, it's just line upon line.
Yes. Yes, and that's exactly how God would have his followers study the Bible. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. In other words, if you're searching out a topic on the second coming of Christ, you would go from Genesis through Revelation, and you would find all the scriptures that deal with that period of time. And then you would put them all together to have the complete picture of what the truth is regarding the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
But what many individuals do is they take a text here about the second coming, and they build a whole doctrinal foundation upon that one text.
Yeah.
Even though their belief of that one text contradicts other texts of the Bible dealing with the same subject.
Yeah.
And I think that's where the majority of the false doctrines have originated from, is they build a foundational basis on one text instead of taking what the Bible says throughout its sacred pages on that particular topic. So in putting all of the texts that we've read together about how Christ is going to return to the earth, we find that there will be signs that occur just prior to his arrival. Every eye on the earth, every person of every nation and tribe will see him return in power and great glory. We found that there will be a great noise, a shout, a heavenly voice, and a great loud trumpet that will sound. We found that the righteous dead will be resurrected from their graves, and together with the living righteous, they both will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, because these people have chosen to sacrifice all in order to follow and obey God. We also found that the rest of the earth's inhabitants will be burned up by the glorious and bright devouring fire that surrounds the Lord when he comes, because these have chosen not to obey him, but to continue in wickedness, and thus they were judged unworthy of everlasting life.
Sad.
It is very sad.
Yeah.
You know, so we can see that the scriptures declare that there is definitely nothing silent when our Lord returns to the earth, because it will be with great noise, shouting, and a great trumpet that blows. And also the scriptures declare that there is nothing secret about when Christ returns either, because every person on the earth will see him in the clouds of the air. And, you know, will either be taken to heaven to forever be with the Lord, or they will be destroyed by fire.
Yeah.
So the scriptures plainly teach that this particular doctrine of a silent or secret rapture is nowhere found taught in the scriptures, because when Christ returns, it will be visible for all to see, not just for a select few.
Mm-hmm. And the way the thing I've noticed an awful lot of times is the way some of the verses that are being used to verify this belief is it's just more like you said a minute ago, where they'll build a doctrine by taking one scripture, and they won't do the line upon line or the precept upon precept, like with the thief in the night situation.
Yes.
They'll stop right at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. They won't go any further.
That's true.
Yeah, because of what the next two verses say. But it always amazed me.
Yes, and God doesn't want us to take just one text here and one text there and ignore the rest of Scripture that may contradict it.
Yeah.
You know, He wants us to be Bible students. In other words, to study into the Word of God and discover what God says is truth on any particular topic.
Yeah, amen.
You know, but since the scriptures do not teach that there will be a secret rapture, where did this doctrine and belief come from? Where did it originate from?
I got an idea.
Well, go ahead and share it.
Well, I'll let you share, because I got to feel it, you know. There's like a hearing it from me, you know, because it's, you know, I think most of my listeners know what I'm going to say next, so in regards to this, but I'd like to have some confirmation once in a while. It's nice.
Oh, okay.
You know, from the second party.
Well, I'm sure there's, you know, this particular doctrine has been taught for centuries.
Yeah.
But one of the more recent originators of this idea was from a Presbyterian woman who came to this particular belief while she was in a trance. M.L. Moser, in his book, An Apologetic of Premillennialism, on page 28, makes this statement. He goes, "The idea of a two-stage coming of Christ, in other words, one secret and the other visible, first came to a Scottish lass named Miss Margaret MacDonald of Port Glasgow, Scotland, while she was in a, quote, prophetic, end quote, trance." So the modern doctrine of the secret rapture has no foundation in the Word of God, but derives its origin from a mystic trance.
Mm-hmm. Funny you mention mystic, but go on.
Yeah. So, you know, you mentioned about the thief in the night. You know,
yeah.
What about those scriptures that declare that the Lord will come as a thief in the night?
A lot of people like to say that because it's a thief, it's by secret.
Yeah, yeah. But, you know, surely this belief backs up the secret rapture.
Yeah. If you leave it at that, if you stop on verse 2. But the thing is, the thief, doesn't necessarily mean secret, it just means unexpected, I would think.
Okay, all right, well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and read verse 7 and also verse 9 and 10, because Peter talks about Christ coming as a thief in the night.
Mm-hmm.
So he tells us here, 2 Peter again 3:7, "The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And then verse 9. "The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now, if you stop there, You know, as you were saying there in 2 Thessalonians, if you stop there, you don't get what the rest of the picture is.
Yeah.
But Peter continues and says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. So Peter Peter declared, in harmony with the rest of Scripture that we read, that when Christ returns to the earth, it would be with great noise and fervent heat, which melts and burns up the earth. Now, there's definitely nothing silent or secret about this, is there?
No. It's just like with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says for yourselves, in verse 2, where it says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And I've always heard that verse from the pulpits, and then they stop. I mean, they just refuse to read further. For if they did, certain problems are going to arise. For example, it says in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and as a travail upon a woman, and they shall not escape. So if they read this passage in verse 3, they have to explain how sudden destruction comes up upon those that aren't ready for Christ after he comes as a thief in the night.
True.
And the thing I like, though, is my favorite part of it is verse 4, where it says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief, because of the fact that we're ready for it.
Yes.
And there's a reason we're ready for it, but I'm sure you're going to get to that.
Well, you know, it's just like Christ had the admonition that if the good man of the house knew when the thief was going to come,
mm-hmm.
in other words, he's prepared.
Yeah.
Okay.
And how can he come? How can the thief come, or how can the unexpected occur if the good man is expecting things? If he's already he already knows the thief is coming.
Right. Right.
Because he understands prophecy.
But if the man is sleeping, in other words, not taking the time to do his own study to be prepared.
Exactly.
Right. So, you know, it should be obvious to our listeners that the phrase of Christ coming as a thief in the night does not have reference to a secret rapture, but it has reference to individuals being surprised or caught unprepared, and thus they are not ready for their Lord's return.
Kind of reminds me when the one is caught beating the servants. He is, his master comes back at a time he knows not.
True.
Yeah. Same situation.
True. You know, we can go to other scriptures here that talk of one being taken and the other being left behind,
mm-hmm.
such as in Matthew 27, or
I like that.
Excuse
me,
Matthew 24, 37 to 41.
There's a lot of nice prophetic symbols in there, too.
Yes. Yeah, you know, surely this must back up the belief in the secret rapture. You know, one being taken, the other being left. Well, that definitely has to back up.
Yeah, but where are they being left? Even Jesus explains that.
True.
Yeah.
True. You know, in reading Matthew 24, starting at verse 37 and going through 41, you'll find that Christ was drawing a parallel between the time of his coming versus the time of Noah and the flood. And there certainly was nothing secret about the flood.
And he also refers to Lot at the same time.
True.
Yeah, it's, here you have two events where people are being, certainly saved and certainly destroyed the same day.
Yeah, and there was warning for both.
Yeah.
You know, so those who entered the ark, or those who left the city, were saved. While those who refused to follow God's direction for salvation were left outside
mm-hmm.
of salvation, outside of the ark.
And they were most certainly destroyed.
True. True. You know, again, what were they left for? For a second chance of salvation?
Yeah, 7 years.
No.
Or 3.5 years with the mid-tribs.
What happened to those that were outside of the ark?
They died.
They perished.
Yeah.
What happened to those that refused to separate from the city?
They died.
They died.
What
so
with those
did they?
That didn't, you know,
so they didn't have another chance of salvation. They were left for destruction. So the one being taken is the one going with Christ back to his Father's house in heaven, and the one being left was left for destruction.
I would like it if, one of these. I'd like to be able to, one day just share with our listeners all the. Like the one being left, situation, like one man in the bed, or two men in one bed.
Yes.
One's left, one's taken. or the two women grinding the milk?
Yeah. Well, the one left in the bed, have you ever looked at it from the aspect that a bed is where they sleep, and so it represents the grave?
And then the women, Jeremiah 6:2 says, they're churches. So there's two churches doing the work. One church is taken, one's left.
Interesting.
Yeah.
I wonder what work the one that was left was doing.
Yeah. Or would they be the ones that go, Lord, Lord? Of course, they would be.
Yeah.
You know, the unwise virgins, if you will.
Boy, how sad.
Yeah.
Thinking that you're on the right path, that you're believing the true doctrine, but not taking the time to study for yourself, and thus presumptuously believing that salvation is yours.
Yeah.
But that's why God has given us the Bible, is to set our understanding straight. In other words, a wake-up call, if you will. But he's not going to force the truth upon you. It's something that you must desire yourself. False doctrine and error bring bondage and captivity. And Christ tells us in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Yeah.
And that freedom in Christ, you can't give enough money to obtain it.
And it is amazing. I mean, the peace alone that
yes.
you get. I mean, because I know how it was before I was a Christian, and I know how it is now. And I mean, we have the same problems. Everybody does. The only difference is we have peace during the problems.
True.
Because we know that our Father's in control. He can't be caught off guard. If it's
True.
Happening, it's because he's allowing it.
Now, did Paul have peace in understanding this truth? Yes, he did. But what kind of peace did he have? Did he have peace externally? No, because, you know, he was thrice beaten with rods, 40 stripes save one. He was shipwrecked. He had all kinds of problems coming upon him because he understood and preached and lived the truth. So it was an external peace that Paul had. But he had an internal peace.
And it is powerful there, too,
yes.
Having it in the heart.
Yes, and internal peace means everything to the Christian because they know that they stand upon the truth as it is in Christ, and then it doesn't matter what consequences come because of their stand for truth.
Yeah.
They leave everything in the hands of their Father.
It's so relaxing.
Well, that's what truth does, brother. It sets you free from error. It sets you free from bondage. It allows you to be united directly with Christ, who is the truth.
Amen. So let's pick that up again after the break. We'll be back, folks. Please stay tuned. We'll be back in about 3 minutes. Is www.remnantofgod.org. You can also check out some valuable information at Light Ministries, lightministries.com. The phone number to call in is 1-800-858-6582. If you're using a cell phone or have unlimited long distance, please use 559-733-5161. And again, we have a guest on the show, pastor and author Robert Sessler, founder of Let There Be Light Ministries. But we do have a caller on the line right now from Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the show, McKenna. Are you still there? McKenna. Okay, possibly we lost McKenna. Okay. All right, he must have fallen off. Hopefully he'll call back.
Yes.
So.
Yeah, questions are important.
Yes. Amen to that.
Yeah. In the first half of the program, we went over scriptures that, just given a brief recap, we found that all these scriptures agree with themselves and show that just before Christ comes, there would be signs that occur.
Mm-hmm.
Every eye on the earth, every person of every nation and tribe will see Christ return in power and great glory, that there will be a great noise, there will be a shout, a heavenly voice is heard, and a great loud trumpet will sound forth. The righteous dead will be resurrected from their graves and join the living righteous, and both will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, because this group has chosen to sacrifice all in order to follow and obey God, while the rest of the earth's inhabitants will be burned up by the glorious and bright devouring fire that surrounds the Lord, because they chose not to obey God, but were wicked. They chose to live in sin instead of find freedom from sin in Christ, and thus they were judged unworthy of everlasting life.
Yeah. You know, another thing I've noticed about this, the pre-trib theory and the, either the 3.5 mid-trib
mm-hmm.
or the 7-year pre-trib, is all of them declare that, I remember it was years ago when I was, I remember this one church up near the Chicago area. The pastor there chose never to use the book of Revelation. He says, we're not going to need it. We're not going to be here.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I know. And I always thought that a bit strange, because why is it in there? But
in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, blessed are they that read and take heed to the words of this prophecy, for
Amen.
The time is at hand. You know, so there's a blessing that is given by God to those who read Revelation and who seek to understand it.
Yeah, and another thing that they always bring up is... this great tribulation, if you will,
mm-hmm.
you know, or some of them rightfully declare at the time of Jacob's trouble. But they say that we're not going to be here for that, and nothing that the devil's not allowed to do, thing one. You know, in other words, we're not going to be suffering the wrath of God. And they call that the wrath of God, which makes a little bit confusing to get thrown out there in the first place, because they say that we're not to suffer the wrath of God, which is true. But that doesn't mean that we're going to be removed from the planet. Even Christ in his prayer for us in John chapter 17 did not prefer we were removed from the planet. We were just kept from the wicked one.
True.
And even those people during the plagues of Pharaoh didn't remove themselves. I mean, the Lord didn't get them off the planet. They stayed there.
True.
And he protected them while they were here. But what gets me is they state that everybody's going to get raptured off, and then Satan is allowed to attack and do his... wonderful, you know, like his
marvelous works, yeah.
His signs and lying wonders. But if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, even him, meaning Christ, of course, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan.
True.
With all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivable of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And again, it falls in line with that, with all the other verses we are reading regarding them that perish.
True. True, very true. You know, that's one of the most important texts to show that the rapture theory is not correct.
That's my favorite, as a matter of fact. I use that one on the street a lot.
Yes. You know, well, let's explore that particular area of the rapture. You know, what about the belief that Christ is going to take all of his people off the earth before the time of trouble, before the time of tribulation and of persecution? And the working of Satan with lying wonders.
Aren't we supposed to suffer persecution because we are Christians? Isn't that what he said that we would happen to us anyway?
Yeah.
Yeah, but go on. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay, brother. It's all right. It, you know, never get too much of God's word.
Wow.
There's understanding of the scripture that we're not going to come to in this lifetime because our lifetime is too short. You know, we'll be studying the plan of salvation throughout eternity if we're faithful to the end.
Yeah.
You know, if we do not deny the faith, if we continue to run the race until we reach the end, you know, because the crown of salvation, the crown to the victor is not given at the first step in the race. It's only given if you finish it.
Yeah.
As Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And to be able to finish the race, or in other words, to be able to remain connected with Christ throughout the rest of our lifetime, or if we're privileged enough to be alive when Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, and then to spend eternity with Him and be able to have a mind that clearly understands the truth as our Savior explains it to us. I mean, it's just going to be marvelous.
Yeah. It is. It's going to be.
You know, but what about the belief that Christ is going to rapture His people off the earth before the time of trouble and tribulation and persecution and the working of Satan with all his marvelous powers?
Yeah, and the other toss of the coin is they say when that happens, when everybody's raptured off, like they were showing in that movie, all of a sudden the planes are empty, the cars on the expressways are empty, and they're all crashing into each other, and there's clothes left. You know, the people leave and they leave their clothes and their jewelry. I know it's, you know, it's nothing in Scripture about that, but of course. But what gets me is they also state that the Holy Spirit leaves the planet. Okay, now, for years, like take for example a guy that's living on Skid Row for 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
He can't eat a meal, morning, noon, or night, without listening to a preacher, because I used to do the mission thing. We would go and, you know, preach to the homeless. And you could not get a meal unless you listened to a preacher for 20 minutes. You know, he'd get up on the pulpit and the whole mess of guys would file in and they all sit there for 20, 25 minutes and then they could eat.
Hmm.
Imagine doing it for 40 years and then still denying Christ. And then the rapture occurs, let's say, and there's millions of people missing. I'm thinking this guy's going to figure, sigh of relief, he's not going to have to listen to that anymore.
Well, it's not just that, but we're told in John, chapter 16, 13, and 14, 26, and also 16, verse 8, that it's the job of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth.
Amen.
And to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment.
We're just
so preachers. If the Holy Spirit is gone, then how is anyone going to be convicted of their sins?
Exactly.
And thus brought to repentance during this second chance of salvation?
Hey, amen. This is besides the fact that there's no one there telling them you shouldn't drink or you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. There's no, you know, there's no Christians praying for them. There's not. Everybody's gone, but yet now during the 7-year period, even without a Holy Spirit, there's going to be a bunch of people finding Christ and making it at the end of the 7-year like a second chance. It doesn't line up.
No. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say.
Yeah.
In Daniel 12:1. Daniel declares that there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, and at that time, in other words, during the time of trouble, at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So when is deliverance of God's people going to occur? Is it before the time of trouble? No, it's during the time of trouble, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Now, it wasn't just Daniel that mentioned this, but also the Apostle John declared that God's righteous people who were living when Christ returned to the earth would be those, quote, in Revelation 7:14, which came out of
great tribulation. Yeah.
And have washed their robes. In other words, they've purified their characters through the blood of the Lamb and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So when were they taken off the earth?
Before, yeah.
They endured or came out of great tribulation.
Yeah. It's kind of like everybody's preaching today that we're special Christians, or we're not going to have to go through what everybody else went through. We're not going to have to deal with what Noah had to deal with, or what Lot dealt with, or with what Israel had to deal with during the plagues of Pharaoh. We're special. I mean, they had to stay here and deal with their tribulations, but we're out of here.
Boy.
It makes no sense.
you can't find it in Scripture.
No, you can't.
I would like to find it, because that's a nice, easy road that you can go down, as Paul
Bunyan
mentioned, in silver slippers, you know.
Everybody be thinking, well, Christianity is the greatest thing in the world then, you know, because some people turn away from it because they fear the persecution. They don't realize the truth about the word peace that you get.
Yes, that internal peace that can allow you to remain unmoved.
Yeah.
Even though you are enduring persecution.
Yeah.
But it wasn't just Daniel and John that brought forth this idea, but also the Apostle Paul. You referred to it earlier. But Paul reveals the timing when the coming of the Lord to the earth would take place. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, Paul tells us, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." In other words, this wicked shall be destroyed at the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, "even him," or referring to Christ, "even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." So when is the coming of Christ to occur? Is it before Satan works his marvelous wonders, or after?
Yeah, according to the pre-trib theory, yeah.
Okay, according to the secret rapture theory, Christ comes before and raptures his people off the earth.
Yeah, but the Bible says the exact opposite.
That's right. "Even him," or Christ, "whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So Daniel, John, and Paul plainly declare that the coming of Christ and the deliverance of God's faithful saints cannot take place until after the Great Tribulation, after the time of trouble, after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So not before, but after these things occur. And these particular lying wonders of the devil deceive all who live in unrighteousness, because they do not love and do not follow the truth. And all these would be destroyed with the brightness of the coming of our Lord.
It's the ultimate ear-tickling message. You know, kind of like escape the wrath to come theology and still be considered heaven-bound.
True. But it's just a deception.
Yeah. It's kind of like the last trick played on mankind. You know, I kind of mentioned it on my site where, what if this was planned by you-know-who? you can hear this echoing through the halls of time, you know, this voice in the background saying, "don't worry." Where they say, "don't worry, when the Christians leave, it'll be the sign you've been looking for. Now you'll have plenty of time to repent and get your life right then." You can just see that it's signed in blood by Satan.
Yes.
They're not going to have 7 years or 3.5 years. They're not going to have 3.5 nanoseconds.
True. True. And, you know, it's just like you said earlier, Nicholas, is in John chapter 17, verse 15, Christ prayed that his Father would not take his people out of the world, but that they should be kept from the evil.
Amen.
In other words, that internal peace by following the truth and ridding yourself of error and sin allows you to stand unmoved, even though there's evil and wickedness all around.
Okay, we got a caller on the line from Florida. We got Bonnie. How you doing, Bonnie? Thanks for calling.
Hey, good evening. How are y'all doing?
Pretty good.
I just wanted to say thank you, and what you're doing has been a blessing to me, and I'm sure to a lot of other people.
I have a little difficulty hearing you, but I heard you say thank you. So,
I know the Lord is using you to keep the Word of God alive.
Oh, thank you.
And to expose all the false doctrines, because there's so many out there about His second coming.
Oh, yeah.
And the Word of God won't be silent. So it's great what you're doing. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, sister.
Well, thank you, Bonnie.
Thank you very much.
You know, Paul tells us in Hebrews that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And many people will feel the sword of God's word striking at some cherished doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And they recoil back from it and say, no, I want to cherish that doctrine. I don't want to give it up.
Yeah.
But we have a master physician that knows exactly how to use the sword in a way that brings healing from the disease of false doctrine. But he has to cut it out. And if we allow Christ, who is the truth, to cut out all false doctrine, all false understanding from our belief, and allow the truth to take its place, there is so much relief and peace and joy in understanding the truth. You are indeed set free.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for calling, Bonnie.
Okay,
have a safe trip.
Okay, thank you. And okay. Like I said, keep up the good work.
All right, thank you again.
Okay,
bye-bye. Well, that was nice. That was nice of her to call.
Yeah.
It was kind of a little difficult. I think she was on a cell phone or something. That's probably what it was.
Yeah.
She was going in and out a little bit. It was a little difficult to hear her. The reason I said safe trip, I had a feeling she was on her way to work. I think she's one of our friends from the chat room there online. For those of you that are listening, you know, that usually frequent the chat room, you know what I'm talking about. We have that audio chat room on the website that you can come and participate in the show or just listen in using First Amendment Radio's players. They got that video or audio streamers.
Yeah.
There was a passage in Matthew that I wanted to share with the listeners before we shut down for today, and maybe we can discuss this for a few minutes because we got about 10 minutes left.
Mm-hmm.
It's from Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. I'd like to share that.
Okay.
I like this one because Jesus explains more or less what's going to happen at the end of the world using a parable, and then later on as he walks away, his apostles approach him and say, start asking him questions, and he explains it. Now, I like the way it's put together here. It says, verses 24 to 30 on chapter 13 of Matthew, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay. Lest while we, you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then he goes in verses 36 and 39. It says this. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away, went to his house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. I don't see anything in there about 7 years. I don't see a secret rapture. I mean, everything's happening at the one day. And has anything, Brother Rob, have you seen a tear? You know what a tear looks like?
Yeah, literally, a tear, the seed of a tear, is a very small, black-colored seed.
And it causes a sleeping problem, right?
Yeah, it has a poison inside, and this poison is called soporific. And this poison produces sleep.
Yeah, and it looks—I mean, the body of the wheat, or the body of the weed itself, looks just like a wheat, doesn't it?
While it's growing, yes.
While it's growing, but then of course near the harvest, when the harvest comes, the wheat's nice and fat, but the tares are all scrawny and skinny, and they just got them little black seeds in them.
Yes.
I never knew that. I always thought it was just like a regular weed until I was going for a walk in the woods one day on Sabbath, and I saw these wheat growing on the side, and the guy I was walking with says, no, those are tares. I said, you're kidding me. That means that really, they look like wheat? I never knew that.
Yeah, the householder that owns the field does not want any of the black tare seeds mixed in with the wheat that he harvests.
Wow.
Because the tares might get ground up in the wheat and be put in bread, and thus it, people would get sick, and maybe some of them will sleep the sleep of death.
Exactly. And so it's just like with these, how the devil does it. You got people out there claiming to be Christians, and they look like Christians, just like these things look like wheat.
Yes.
And it's dangerous.
Yes. Or if you want to look at it from the aspect that the golden grain is a picture of truth, and the black seeds of tares are a picture of error.
Yeah.
Before the latter rain fell that brought on the harvest, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that brings spiritual discernment to people to detect truth from error, people have a mixture of truth and error in their understanding.
Yeah, that's the Babylon. That's more or less the definition of Babylon.
Confusion. Yeah.
Yeah, to me.
But once the Spirit is brought to you, that will lead and guide you into all truth. You'll begin to understand the difference between wheat and tares, or truth and error, and thus be able to have the precious privilege of freeing yourself from all error and being fully on the side of Christ.
That's neat, the way it leads you to all truth. In other words, there's no mixture there. It's just all truth.
True.
All right, well, we got a caller on the line again from Kentucky. It's Randy. How you doing, brother?
Hey, Nicholas.
Hey.
Hey, I want to say what a wonderful ministry you have going here. And
can you speak up a little bit, Randy?
You and Rob, and I want to say welcome back, Rob. And I want to also thank First Amendment Radio for allowing you to broadcast this, and ultimately, thank the Lord for allowing this on to happen, too.
Oh, thank you. I can hear him now.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thanks,
thank you, brother.
Glad to be involved in this, too. I'm sitting here in your chat room.
A good thing.
Watching everyone, too. And I want to know, just a quick question. I want to know, did you all mention the, of course, that great tribulation, that great rapture theory? The rapture theory is based on the 70 weeks of Daniel, right?
Oh, yeah. I was going to probably get into that next week or maybe the week after.
Right. They want to say that the first 69 weeks was way back, ended way back in Jesus' day.
Yeah. And then it stops and picks up again at the end of the world or something.
Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of makes sense, doesn't it?
It can't jive because, in other words, that's the week of Daniel you're talking about, and in order for that to work, Christ can't come until the week starts, because in the midst of the week, Messiah is cut off, but not for sins of his own.
Yeah, it's amazing how Satan can subtly put these things before Christians to accept and be popularized so quickly, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a very important topic Brother Nicholas needs to share, because that's deceiving a lot of people on that.
Yeah, that 70-week thing?
Yes.
Yeah, I go into a little bit of detail on my rapture page on that little booklet I wrote. And I'll probably share it next week if nothing else happens. Because we were talking about that before the show, that something like that should be brought up, because that is a pretty powerful deception that's been used for quite a while. Roman Catholic Jesuits were involved in generating that thing, and nobody in the USA understood or believed it or even knew about it until Schofield incorporated it into the helps of his Schofield Reference Bible. I think it was 1910, something like that, 1912.
Yeah, it was many years ago.
Yeah, no one in the USA even knew anything about this the 7 year thing. They were going with the secret rapture, but they weren't getting along with it. 7 years ahead, but it looks like we're out of time. Thanks for calling, Randy. And Brother Rob, thank you again for agreeing to be on the show. You're welcome, brother. And I hope we can do this again next month.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord willing.
Amen, brother. Well, thanks everybody for listening. The websites are www.friendsofgod.org and www.lifeministries.com. And there's another site I'd like for you to check out is strvoice.org. That mentions that the last few, quite a few times broadcasts. If you want to know some prophetic events that are happening in your lifetime right now, stop by that website. Thanks for listening, everybody.